turning for our Bible reading this morning to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, that's been a familiar comment at the very start of our preaching time for the last number of months now. Not so much Philippians 4, but just turning to Philippians, as we have been in this book for a number of months now. And we're into the fourth chapter, and we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter again this morning. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul bringing this letter to a conclusion as he works his way down through the various matters that are before the congregation in Philippi. Remember, Paul is a prisoner in Rome. He's under house arrest. The church of Philippi have sent Epaphroditus to visit with him, and he is taken ill while he's been there. He's been sent back early to the church at Philippi, and Paul sends this letter back with him. He wants to encourage the saints. He wants to help them on with God, and he's coming to this fourth chapter. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. We'll finish there at verse 4, just a brief reading this morning, and we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Verses 2 and 3 we come to this morning. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Focusing especially on verse 2, though verse 3 is connected to that. Paul is dealing with the same theme there. But it's verse 2 especially where he urges these two believers to be of the same mind in the Lord, to be of one mind in Christ. And the theme that I want to look at this morning is the theme of disunity, when disunity invades the church of Christ. A very important passage of Scripture, a very delicate passage of Scripture that Paul has to deal with here in this portion of Philippians chapter 4. So with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Pray for his help, his blessings to come around the word this morning for Jesus' sake. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this word that thou hast given to us. We think of how practical thy truth is in our situations, in our lives, in our circumstances. We pray, Lord, today that thou wilt come and minister powerfully to our hearts through this portion of Scripture. We realize that all Scripture is given by inspiration and all is profitable. And we pray, Lord, today that this passage might be profitable in our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that thy name might be glorified. I pray to that end that thou would fill me with thy Spirit. Give help in the preaching of thy word. Give help in the hearing of thy word as well. And Lord, apply thy word to us. We pray that thou wilt come and write thy word upon our hearts for Jesus' sake. So abide with us. Give help in the preaching and in the hearing. We pray these things in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Whenever we read the details of Paul's life, we come away with the very firm conviction that he was one of the great figures in the Christian church. Were you to draw up his resume, it would contain a very impressive list of achievements and experiences and ministries that Paul had engaged in as a servant of Jesus Christ. This man was a pioneering missionary, a masterful theologian, a church planter, a great minister of the word, a great defender of the faith. He was an educated man, a leader of leaders, a passionate pastor, and all of that was done and carried out in times of great persecution and often under times of great personal affliction. If there was a who's who of religious figures in Paul's day, the Apostle Paul undoubtedly would have been mentioned first. God raised him up, saved him by his grace, filled him with his Spirit, used him for his glory, and gave him the ability to faithfully discharge the ministry he had received of the Lord. The Apostle Paul was a colossus of a man. And yet for all of that usefulness, And all of that effectiveness, Paul maintained his pastor's heart. It's often the case when men rise to prominence, even in God's work, and have a very public, very powerful, very expanding ministry. Sometimes they can forget their humble beginnings. There's a danger that they can lose out with people. Their lives become so organized, so busy, so often so structured by others, that they become distant and almost removed from the ordinary believer in the pew. The prominent pastor can often lose his pastor's heart. But that could never be said of Paul. Though he was a very well-known Christian and a very well-known servant of God, he never lost his love for the Lord's people. He never lost his desire to minister to them on a personal or private level. And that's what I see when I read this letter to the church at Philippi. In the opening part of the letter, Paul is dealing with the church on the broad sense of that term. He's dealing with the broad church scene. He reminds his readers that the things that have happened to him, his imprisonment, his arrest, all of that has been for the furtherance of the gospel. He's thinking there of the church in broad terms. He's considering the welfare of the entire church of Jesus Christ. When he comes into chapter 4, however, he deals with issues that are very specific to the church at Philippi, and especially a very difficult, very delicate issue that involved two members of that church. Look very closely there at the language of verse 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. He's dealing now with an issue in the church at Philippi itself. And here are two believers who are obviously not of the same mind. They have a difference of opinion. They are divided in their thinking. They were quarreling. I don't think it overstates the case to say that there was a spirit of contention, a spirit of conflict that had arisen between these two Christians. They're not getting along together. And that's affecting them, and it's also affecting the church. I want to pause there and just make a couple of observations before I go any further. For example, difficulties in the Church of Christ are not new. There's a tendency, I think, sometimes for us to imagine that Christianity in the first century and church life in the first century was always smooth, always peaceful, and always trouble-free. After all, weren't they in revival? And churches were being planted, and souls were being saved, and the Spirit of God was working. And we have this idea, this thought in our minds, that first-century Christianity was without any kind of difficulty. That was not the case. Paul had to deal with many issues in various congregations. And although there was evidence of the power of God, and the church was being built through the preaching of the Word, and the Spirit of God was evidently at work, there were still problems. Still many problems in those various congregations. And there will always be various problems in the Church of Jesus Christ. The church is made up of imperfect saints, from the pulpit to the pew. We are saved by grace, but we are still sinners for all of that. And therefore issues will arise and disagreements will appear. Let us not be shocked by that. It has been the way of the church from its very beginning. I notice also here that difficulties in the church must be addressed pastorally. Paul does not ignore the problem between these two believers. I can't imagine it was easy for him to have to address them as he does, but this is part of pastoral ministry. I'm sure he would have thought it would have been nice had it been otherwise. But when certain issues arise within the church, they need to be addressed, and Paul was ready to address this one in a very loving, very firm, but very faithful way. And so he speaks to the two concerned. I learn also here that difficulties within the church can be resolved. Not every disagreement should lead to separation. Some do and some must. Where there's an issue of heresy, or where the problem relates to apostasy, or where the honor and the glory of Christ's great name is brought into question, strong steps may need to be taken. But not every difference should translate into departures. Issues can be resolved. Paul believes that here. That's why he writes as he does in this part of the letter. And it must ever be our desire to attempt that as much as lies within us. This is evidently Paul's intent here. He's writing to the church, including these two believers, to urge them to put their differences aside and to be of one mind in the Lord. That kind of exhortation is timely for any congregation. Let's be honest, there are times when difficulties arise in the work of God. It happens all over the spectrum of the Church of Jesus Christ. Believers can fall out with other believers. Tensions can appear. Relationships can become strained. Words can be spoken and be taken the wrong way. Attitudes can develop and express themselves in a harsh manner. Believers can grow suspicious of another believer. And sometimes it doesn't take very much in church life. James speaks of the tongue being a little member. But what trouble that little member can cause. Gossip, lies, murmuring, pride, bitterness, envy, self-love can all come between the people of God and cause a spirit of disunity. Whatever the situation in Philippi, it's clear that these two believers were not worshipping together in unity. They were not able, it seems, at this time to get on very well, and that problem needed to be solved. And so Paul addresses it here. So my subject for this morning, when disunity invades Christ's church. And I have three things I want to draw your attention to. First of all, let's notice that disunity presents a great danger to the church of Christ. Disunity presents a great danger to the church of Christ. It's clear from the words of verse 2 that Paul viewed the problem between these two women, and it's often viewed that they are two women in focus here. They viewed this problem as a very serious issue within the congregation at Philippi. And I say that for three reasons. Firstly, the very fact he mentions it in this letter indicates how serious it was. Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, as we have noticed throughout our study, is a letter full of joy. It's a letter full of rejoicing. He says that in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. That's really the theme of this letter. It majors on encouragement. It's a letter that majors on comfort and on rejoicing. And yet Paul, in the midst of a letter of joy, takes the opportunity to raise this problem in the church. Secondly, he names the two people involved. Paul is not speaking in generalities here. He was very specific. And he identifies the two individuals at the heart of the difficulty. That suggests to me just how serious this matter was. And thirdly, he besought them to make things right. The word beseech in verse 2 is a strong term meaning to plead with or to implore. In other words, Paul was passionately urging these two believers to put away the divisive spirit and be of one mind. And notice how careful he is as he deals with them. He says the same thing to both of them. He doesn't say, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche, be of the same mind in the Lord, because Syntyche is going to say, look, he mentioned you first of all. He says the same to both. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche, to be of one mind in the Lord. And all of that leads me to conclude that Paul did not view this disunity as an insignificant thing. He does not dismiss it as a storm in a teacup. Rather, his intervention reveals that he considered this to be a very serious, very dangerous development among the Lord's people. It still is. Satan has many ways of causing havoc in the Church of Jesus Christ. At times he uses false teachers who bring in subtle heresies and thus undermine the great doctrines of God's Word. At times he introduces worldliness, and little by little steals the affections of the hearts of God's people so that their minds and hearts are taken up with the things of the world and not upon the things of God. At times, Satan sows seeds of discouragement and discontentment, and he makes the believer feel that faraway fields are greener, and he entices that believer into bypath meadow and away from the Lord. And then there are other times he works to set believer against believer. He raises controversies and conflicts and has Christian fight with Christian. He works on the premise that a house divided cannot stand. And so the devil comes and he seeks to chip away at the unity of the saints of God. He makes one jealous of another. He highlights their different opinions. He fills the heart with suspicion towards each other. He plays on the fears of God's people. He has Christian war with Christian on non-essentials of the faith so he can lead that Christian to fight and bite and devour one another. He is a deceitful enemy of the church. And Satan knows all too well that the enemy from within is going to do more damage than the enemy from without. And he wants to encourage disunity. And if he can get believers fighting with each other instead of fighting the world and sin and the devil, he will have succeeded in causing havoc in the church. And sadly, he often does. How many a church, how many a congregation has fallen apart because two believers fell out? Church history is littered with broken congregations, and when all is examined and the post-mortem is concluded, it all started when Christians were not of the same mind in the Lord. It's a dangerous development in the church. I want you to follow that thought carefully with me. Disunity affects the ministry of the church. It affects the ministry of the church. In verse 3, Paul speaks of a yoke fellow. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. The word means a friend or a fellow laborer. And he also speaks of certain women which labored with him in the gospel. The word labored there in verse 3 that's used is made up of two words that relate when brought together to a team of athletes in the games. And some commentators, some preachers are of the mind that the woman that Paul refers to in verse 3 are Euodias and Syntyche. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. And some commentators are of the mind that the phrase there, those women, are referring to Euodias and Syntyche from verse 2. We can't be sure if that's the case or not. What we do know, though, is that there were people involved in various aspects of the ministry in the church at Philippi. And the believers who were involved in that ministry, who were laboring together with Paul, they were part of a team. It's the language he's using. They were striving together. They were striving on. They were going together. They were pressing on together in the cause of the church in Philippi. They're acting as a team. But clearly the division between Euodias and Syntyche was not going to help that. You imagine a sports team where individual members want to do their own thing. I don't understand American football, but can you imagine players playing out of position, arguing with the others, not pulling their weight, wanting to do their own thing, go to a part of the pitch that they feel they're happy to be in? It would be chaos. A relay team running in a race, they need to know what order they're running in. They need to know how to do that. And if they're not of the same mind and they're going their own direction, it's going to be chaos in that team. It's same in the work of God. Disunity hinders ministry. If it's good for brethren to dwell together in unity, it must not be good for brethren to dwell in disunity. It slows the progress. It distracts from gospel labors. It means minds are taken up with other things instead of the things of God. And Paul is saying to these two women, I beseech you, be of the same mind. Be of one mind in the Lord. Be together. Be part of the team that's ministering there in Philippi for the Lord's glory. Disunity affects the ministry of the church. Disunity also affects the harmony of the church. Wherever there is an outbreak of division and disunity, factions and cliques emerge within a congregation. It was like that in Corinth. One is saying, I am of Paul, another says, I'm of Cephas, another says, I'm of Apollos, and another says, well, I'm of Christ. And they're divided into groups. They're not living in harmony together. They're not living in that unity of the Spirit, and their harmony one with the other has been dreadfully affected. And Judas and Syntyche were the same. They had lost the harmony that they had previously enjoyed in that congregation. The harmony had been damaged. And isn't that what happens? Christians who were close friends before, prayed together before, labored together before, supported the work of God together before, supported each other in that work, fall out and the harmony is gone. I've seen that happen. Two men, very close friends, very useful in the Church of Christ. Families very close together. And then something happened. And they differed and they could not agree. And the harmony was gone. And both those men felt it. But there was disunity now. It not only affected their harmony, it affected their ministry. Disunity affects the ministry, it affects the harmony, it affects the joy of the church. Disunity is heartbreaking. Very often sucks the joy out of the fellowship of the saints. It's like a cancer that saps the contentment and the happiness of God's people. It's a good thing, it's a blessed thing, a happy thing when brethren dwell together in unity, the psalmist tells us, and that happiness is often damaged when disunity arises. I think it's true to say also that disunity affects the energy of the church. People lose heart. And in losing heart, the fire, the zeal, the enthusiasm they have known in the past for the work of God begins to fade. It's not the same excitement anymore. There's not the same enthusiasm. There's not the same energy that's put into the things of God. And that affects the work of God. It also affects the people involved. It's a serious business in the Church of Christ. Grieves the Holy Ghost. Discourages the Lord's people. Gives the enemies of the cross cause to gloat over the Lord's church. Hinders fellowship. Mars friendship. It's a sign that all is not well among the saints of God. The fact that Judas and Syntyche were not of the same mind was a dangerous thing in Philippi. Paul recognizes how serious a thing this is. So in the providence and wisdom of God and under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, these words are given to us. The second thing I learned from this passage is that disunity in the church must be addressed through the gospel. It must be addressed through the gospel. Paul did not ignore this hard issue. He approached it very honestly, he approaches it firmly, and he approaches it very wisely. And I say that for two reasons. First of all, he pleads with them. He pleads with them. He does not command these two believers to do something. He doesn't berate them, he doesn't speak angrily to them. Rather, he is begging them or beseeching them to put this right. Paul is heartbroken. He's heartbroken about what he hears from Philippi in this regard. And therefore he beseeches them to be of one mind. And as I've pointed out to you there in verse 2, he says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche. He's dealing with both of them individually. He pleads with them. I beseech you, I beg you. I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you. Be of one mind. Be of the same mind. It's a very wise approach. He pleads with them. The second thing that shows this is a very wise approach is that he pleads with them to be of one mind in the Lord. To be of one mind in the Lord. That's the basis of his appeal. Paul does not say, be of one mind for the sake of the church. He does not say, be of one mind for my sake. Or be of one mind for the sake of the other saints around you. Or even be of one mind for the sake of the lost around you. He says, be of one mind in the Lord. He draws this right back to the gospel. Now, I want you to know something very important here. This approach is in keeping with what Paul has taught them in the previous chapter. Look at verse 20 of chapter 3. He says, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our conversation is in heaven. We looked at this some weeks ago, and we noticed that that phrase, our conversation is in heaven, really has to do with heavenly citizenship. These believers were citizens of heaven. They're living on earth, but they really are citizens of heaven. That's where their home is. And Paul is emphasizing by using this kind of language in verse 20, our conversation is in heaven. He's reminding them, look, you're here on earth, but you're different. Your citizenship is in glory. We are different because we are new creatures in Jesus Christ. We are the children of God. We belong to heaven. We're only pilgrims here. We're only strangers here. We're only passing through here. This is not really your home. This is not your country. You're a citizen of heaven. You're a heavenly citizen. So when he comes now to deal with the problem in the church, he deals with it as a citizen of heaven. That's why he tells them, be of the same mind in the Lord. How does the world deal with disunity? Very often just condemns and throws insults and calls the other party names. That's how the world deals with that. It throws accusations around like confetti. Goes to the press, fights it out before the world. This is what many, not all, but many politicians do. They have a difference with someone, and they try to get one up on their opponent. They're happy to give misleading information sometimes to try and cast doubt on the other person's character. That's how the world deals with disunity. That's how the world deals with differences. But the Christian is not to behave like that. He sits in the heavenlies. And therefore, when there's a problem among believers, a problem in the church, or a problem, because this is not just an issue that affects the church of Christ, it affects Christian families, it affects husbands and wives, it affects families and homes. And when there's a problem like this, it should be dealt with within the framework of the gospel. After all, we are Christians. We are citizens of heaven. Therefore, we ought not to deal with difficulties, whatever difficulty, whether it's disunity or some other difficulty, we ought not to deal with that difficulty the way the world deals with its difficulties. I understand that could be challenging. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And therefore, there's a tendency for us to deal with things according to the flesh. We can be unloving. We can think the worst of people, even before we have all the facts. We want people to give us the benefit of the doubt, but we're not often ready to give them the benefit of the doubt in turn. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 is such a key passage. Love thinketh no evil. Love suffereth long. Love is patient. That's challenging. And it's all the more challenging when you throw it into the mix of disunity among two believers. But we need to think in terms of the gospel. This is what Paul is doing here. He doesn't just say, pull yourselves together. Doesn't just say, stop squabbling, you two, and stop this infighting, stop this quarreling. Rather, he tells them to be of the same mind in the Lord. In other words, think through this as those who are in Christ. And we must start with the Lordship of Christ. Be of the same mind in the Lord. So consider the issue of unity with the Lord Jesus Christ foremost in your mind. As if he's saying to these two believers, stop and think for a moment. I'm begging you, I'm beseeching you, I'm pleading with you, I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you. There's a division between the two of you. I'm asking you now to stop and think and be of the same mind. Isn't it interesting how he deals with the mind? Be of the same mind in the Lord. What's he saying to them? Is he not saying to them, consider your position in Christ? Consider your position in Christ. Paul is using one of his most favorite phrases here when he says, be of one mind in the Lord. In the Lord. He uses phrases like in Christ. Both these people, Judas and Syntyche, both of them are in Christ. That is, both of them are in union with the Savior. They have been bought with his blood. They've been saved by his grace. They've been indwelt by his Spirit. They're part of his body. Both of them had this in common. Both were precious to Christ. So precious to Christ that he shed his precious blood for them. Both were equally justified in Christ. Both had faith in Christ. Both were going home to be with Christ. Both were citizens of heaven because of Christ. They were in Christ. And Paul wants them to think that, to remember that, and to view each other in Christ. Because that fact ought to have a huge bearing on our consideration of one another. Our union with Christ. Our union with Christ is the basis of our unity with each other. There's nothing else that unites us, you know. We're all from different backgrounds and different parts of the world in some cases, and different preferences and different ideas and different thoughts on many different issues. What is it that unites God's people? It's our union with Jesus Christ. And the faith, you've heard me say this so often, the faith that unites me to Christ and the faith that unites you to Christ unites you and me in Christ. And we need to see each other in the Lord Jesus. It doesn't remove our personalities. But there's a tremendous bond now because of Christ. We are members of his body. And therefore we should always endeavor to deal with each other in a way that is becoming of Christ himself. Consider your position in Christ. Consider also the exhortation from Christ. The exhortation from Christ. What does Christ say to his church on this issue? John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. This is not speaking of uniformity, but of unity. Love one another. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, Paul said, as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Now this is not false ecumenical unity. These verses have been very often taken out of context, and they've been applied to all kinds of situations that they have no application in at all. This is not false ecumenical unity. Unity between error and truth must be opposed with all our hearts. There can be no fellowship between light and darkness. We must not love that which God does not love. This is not one world church idea. This is not what Christ is speaking of here at all. That may be the view of the Roman Catholic Church and other religious bodies that want to unite under one head in one world system of religion. That's not what this verse is speaking of. We oppose that because that is not of God. That is not of God. Why we're not part of the World Council of Churches. Because this is not of God. But what Christ is teaching here is different. This is unity in Christ. And its basis is the gospel. And believers are to love one another. This is Christ's command. This is the very thing that Paul has already addressed in chapter 2 of his letter to the church at Philippi. Verses 1 and 2, he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." He's already addressed this issue earlier in the letter. He's now reminding them, this is what Christ has exhorted. So he says to these two believers, be of the same mind in the Lord. Not only because of your position in Christ, but because of your exhortation from Christ. Let me suggest, too, we ought to consider the glory of Christ. Not just our position in Christ and the exhortation from Christ, but the glory of Christ. Unnecessary division among God's people does not make for a good testimony for the Savior. The unsaved are watching. The unsaved are watching. And we send a very poor message to them about the gospel when believers bite and devour one another over things that where there should be unity. We give the world reason to mock. They question the reality of the power of the gospel. They question our sincerity. When they hear believers telling lies about each other or gossiping about each other or something of that nature, they're saying, well, they're no better than I am. And we can preach Christ all day. But if we do not live out the gospel all day, we do great harm to the testimony of the Savior. And social media can be a great tool if used rightly. Some great articles that you can find there that will be very edifying, very edifying. But a devastating instrument if it becomes a platform for disunity among the saints. Consider your position in Christ, the exhortation of Christ, the glory of Christ. Consider the example of Christ. The example of Christ. Christ loved all his people. He loves all his people. He loved Peter. That impulsive, frank, often speaking without thinking disciple. He loved John, the quiet, devoted, meditative disciple. He loved Thomas, the one who was slow to believe and difficult to influence. He loved Martha, the bustling, serving disciple. He loved Mary, whose desire was to sit at his feet and learn of him. Christ loved them all, with all their differences. Christ loved them. And we are called to do the same. Consider the grace of Christ. Not just our position in Christ and the exhortation of Christ and the glory of Christ and the example of Christ, but the grace of Christ, because he gives us grace so that we can be of the same mind in the Lord. He gives us grace to enable us. We have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within us. The Spirit of Christ dwelling within us. And therefore, when we come to deal with difficulties that arise among the Lord's people, let us go to him for grace. We need the grace. We need the grace that he has, and he has grace that we need. So when there are difficulties and divisions and disunity arises among the Lord's people, whether it's between a husband and wife or in a Christian family or in the church or in some other setting, our first reaction ought to be, let me take this to the Lord in prayer. Let me seek his wisdom. Let me know his grace. Let me know the fruit of the Spirit in my life, the love, the joy, the meekness. Let me not react according to the flesh or as I would naturally react, given and left to myself. But let me have the grace of Christ, that I would react in a way that honors him, that I would be of the same mind in the Lord. What is Paul doing here? He does what he always does. He's dealing with a practical issue. He does this with marriage in Ephesians 5, a practical issue. Between husbands and wives, he points them to the Lord. He deals with a practical issue of giving in 2 Corinthians, and what does he do? He points them to the Lord. He deals with the issues that are in the Corinthian church, the problems that are there. What does he do? He points them to the Lord. Now he deals with disunity in the church, and what does he do? He points them back to the Lord. Back to the gospel, back to Christ. And says, I beseech you. I beseech you, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Get your focus back upon the Lord. See these issues in the light of the Lord. Consider Christ as you consider each other. And the issue of disunity and other difficulties that arise among God's people, either in their homes or in the Lord's house, can only and will only be addressed successfully through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's often a heart issue. And the gospel deals with our hearts. The gospel deals with our hearts. So see Christ. I know that sounds like a cliche. Look unto Christ. There's a depth to that statement. And there's a depth to that cliche that we could all do well to understand more of. We are in union with Christ. We are in the Lord. Let us deal with each other in that way. Third thing, and very briefly, disunity can be overcome and Christian love can be restored. Disunity can be overcome and Christian love can be restored. Paul believed that. Why else would he have addressed this matter as he did? I beseech you, Odius, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also. He uses a different word there in verse 3 when he says, I entreat thee. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. If the commentators and preachers who take the view that the phrase those women refer to Eudeus and Syntyche, he's telling his yoke fellow, this friend of his, help those women. Help them. Draw alongside them. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Help them. Paul is writing here to see this issue resolved. He is writing here to see this disunity overcome. And he's writing here to see this Christian love restored. He believes it can be. Robert Johnson, the Scottish commentator, said his wish is that they would be of the same mind in the Lord. They are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, to remember the transcendental importance of the matters in which their views accord, to consider how utterly unsuited quarreling or coldness is for those who are united in the Lord. And therefore, with regard, he wants them to follow out their views lovingly and with mutual helpfulness. He wants them to help each other. He wants those others in the church, those other fellow laborers who had been laboring with Paul in Philippi, he wants them, because their names are written in the book of life, he wants them to help. There's the body coming to heal, to minister, to help, to draw alongside, to encourage, to strengthen, to see the difficulty overcome, to see the work of God progress as it should, and for these people to know the grace of God, that they would be of the same mind in the Lord. Paul says in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that verse is in the context of this spirit of disunity, because he tells them, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now he specifies the issue and he tells these two believers, be of the same mind in the Lord. Have the mind of Christ. Both of you have the mind of Christ. And you other believers, you help them, pray for them, encourage them. Because disunity can be overcome and Christian love can be restored. Be of the same mind in the Lord. May God in His great grace help us all in these days to have the mind of Christ and to be of one mind with our brothers and sisters in Christ for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We pray today You'll bless it to our hearts. We thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee today for our union with Him. We ask, Lord, that Thou would give us grace to be of the same mind in the Lord. Take Thy word. Give us humility, Lord, to have that word applied to our hearts. Give us grace towards each other in this congregation. And we pray, Lord, for Thy church, that there might be this understanding of Thy word. And we pray, Lord, that there might be that true unity in Christ that brings honor and glory to Thy name. Give us the grace that we need, Lord. We pray that Thou would guide us and direct us, and that within our lives there would be evidence of the fruit of the Spirit more and more. We would be a fruitful people, bringing forth fruit for Thy glory. So answer prayer. Part us now with Thy blessing, in Thy fear, and with Thy favor. We pray in Jesus' name.